This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Well, great having you here. You have to apologize. Like many of you that I'm finding out, I'm sick. And so rather than going Gallagher on the front row, I figured I better bring some Kleenexes up here with me. And that's one of those jokes that kind of gets in later. Like, okay, thanks. But as always, our ushers are going to come forward, give us a chance to continue to worship God through trusting with our finances. And so if you want to worship God in that way and say, God, I trust you not just with my mouth, but with some of the stuff that's most important to me, we'd invite you to worship him in that way. I also want to let you know that Kids Space is coming up March 18th. So go ahead and mark your calendars, March 18th in the afternoon. And if you're not familiar with what Kids Space is, Kids Space is an event that we try to create an environment for parents and for kids to come together in one environment. And so what we want to do is we want to make it a lot of fun, and there's a lot of energy, and there's a lot of music, and there's a drama and a program, and it all centers around a value or a virtue. And what our hope is that it gives parents and kids an opportunity then to serve as a springboard to have spiritual discussions on their own in their own home. Because I don't know, I'm this way, and probably many of you that I talk to are the same way, that you struggle trying to have spiritual conversations with your kids. I mean, you want to talk to them about God, you want to start to build these foundations in them, but you really just don't know how. And sometimes they have questions, and you just don't, you know how to answer them, or they say something kind of gets you all freaked out. A few weeks ago, I was talking with Caden, and we were reading through the Bible, his little storybook Bible, and my five-year-old, and we're getting to this part about heaven, and he starts crying, and he's like, Daddy, I don't want to go to heaven. He's like, I want to stay here in our house, you know? And no matter what I said, he's just bawling. And I'm like, for 10 minutes. And I'm like, buddy, come on, let's explain this. And he was just having none of it. And I'm like, man, I need some help, you know? How do I convey this to my five-year-old? And so I know if it's a problem for me, I mean, it's a problem for all of us. And so what we've done this year at Kids Space is we're adding a new element to it, that we want to help parents have these spiritual conversations with their kids. And so again, Kids Space is targeted at elementary school students, but it's also open to preschool students, and my kids will be there. But what we have here is a booklet that's provided by an organization named called Family Times. And what we want to do is every parent that comes to Kids Space and they want one of these, is it equips you on how to have spiritual discussions around this virtue. This month's virtue is what we're going to talk about is honesty. And it talks about watching what you say and do so others will trust you. And so we want to drill down this virtue of honesty. And so in it, this package, it has all sorts of different cards that you can talk about at mealtime. So you can sit down once a week and have a discussion around this virtue of honesty. So it gives you all these questions and different ways to illustrate it for one meal during the week, all through the month. There's little cards that you can that help reinforce this virtue that can you write little notes to your kids when they go to school in their lunchbox or something. There's also bedtime kind of devotionals that reinforce this virtue that you can talk about at bedtime and spend some time with that. There's also a CD that you can stick in your car that has a story, just a great story that while you're in the car, and they can listen to this story, and it's going to give you questions again while in their car to discuss about this virtue of honesty. Also just tips for parents on how to better have these conversations with your kids. So we want to equip you to be able to have these kind of conversations and to drill down the same kind of virtues that you want to drill down into your kids, like honesty. And so if you're at Kids Space, this is what we're trying to take it to the next level, to equip you to be able to do this. So really want to encourage you, March 18th, Kids Space. It'll be a great time, lots of fun. Now this week, we're kicking off a new series. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. John is in the New Testament, fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll be happy to put the words on the screen behind me so you can follow along. Now, John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all the Bible. Many of you are probably familiar with it or have a basic idea of what it says if you grew up around church at all. And even if you didn't, then you've probably seen somebody at a football game or some event, you know, holding up a big sign that says John 3:16, and you've wondered, you know, what's that about? Or maybe you just thought they were some weird religious fanatic and you just kind of rolled your eyes at them. But regardless, I mean, John 3:16 is one of those verses that just says a ton, and it captures the essence of a huge story in just a few words. And so what Steve and I want to do for the next several weeks is we just want to kind of break it down, and we want to look at what this verse reveals to us about God and the implications
the truths that are contained within it have on our lives. And so let's start off this morning and let's read through John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, when you read that verse, I mean, there's all sorts of questions that start to come up when you really start to break it down and analyze it. Questions like, okay, so what's the significance of Jesus being God's one and only Son? And what does that really mean, that Jesus and God and their relationship, and how does that work? Or maybe like, you know, what's it mean by the whoever? I mean, who's included in the whosoever, you know? Is that really everybody, or who's all that contained? What's it really mean to believe? What's the essence of belief that's described here? What's it mean to not perish? What's that look like? What's eternal life look like as Jesus described it? And so there's tons of different questions to address, but where I want to start this morning is at the very first part of the verse. And I hope that it serves as kind of an introduction to this series that we're going to be going through for the next few weeks. And so John chapter 3, verse 16, it starts out this way. "For God so loved the world." Now, I want us to stop there, because what I want us to focus on is the word loved. Now, I want you to notice that it doesn't say that God will love. In fact, you can search through all the scripture and there's never a portion of it that says God will love. Rather, here in 3:16, it says God so loved, with a D. God so loved the world. Now, in the language that the New Testament was originally written in, which was Greek, there's all sorts of different words that can be translated as love, because there's different contexts that we would use it in. For instance, one may say, "I love sports," but that's a different kind of love than when you say, "I love my wife," or at least it should be, you know, in case you're sitting there wondering, you know? But here in John 3:16, the Greek word for love is the word agapaon. And it's the root word is the word agape. And agape is the Greek form of love that represents the highest form of love. A self-sacrificing, intense, passionate, unconditional, no strings attached kind of love. And it refers to a love in the tense that it's written in that's not only present now, but one that began in the past. And so it begs the question, so when in the past did this happen? So flip over to the book of Titus. Titus is a small book in the back of the New Testament. And just to kind of forewarn you, we're going to be jumping around to a lot of different verses here in the first part this morning. And so don't feel any weird pressure to try to keep up. Or if you just want to write these references down and go back to them later, highly encourage you to do that. But Titus chapter 1 starts off with verse 1. Now, just to give you a little context, now typically when we write letters today, we sign our name at the end. We sign it sincerely, you know, so-and-so. And we address it to who we're writing to at the beginning. The salutation is who the letter is to. But here in the first century, it was different. The author would identify himself and describe himself at the beginning of the letter right up front. And that's what we see here in this letter, written to a man named Titus by a follower of Jesus named Paul. He starts off this way, Titus chapter 1. Verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life." Now, stop there for a second, because when he refers to the word faith, he's talking about this faith in Jesus. And the idea of eternal life there is this life that is offered through Jesus by God. But now get this. It says, "a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." So the implication is that this love that God has for the world, for you and I, that moved him to promise this life that he offers through faith in Jesus, this love existed before there was time, before there were clocks, before there were minutes, before there were hours. God's love existed before there was time. Now, I want us to see another reference from the Old Testament about where in the past God's love comes from. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. It says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, that word everlasting is an interesting word, and it comes from this Hebrew word called olam, which when you kind of get into the different nuances and layers of the word olam, it's as if God is wanting to make something clear. He's wanting to make sure that it's clear that I have loved you with a love that is so everlasting, that stretches so far back in both directions into eternity, that no matter how far you go in the past, you would never be able to find its origin. You would never be able to find where this love originated from, nor could you ever find where it ends. No matter how hard you looked, no matter how hard you searched, you could never find it. It's that far back. So just try to wrap your brain around that. King David understood this same idea about God's care and God's attention and God's love. He puts it this way in Psalm 139, verse 15. He says, "My frame, my body, the structure of my body, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So David says, you know what? Before mom and dad ever got together, before you and I were ever a thought on the radar screen, before chromosomes, you know, sets of chromosomes came together and formed strands of DNA, God's attention was on us. His care, his love was present. And get this, it was there at the very beginning with full knowledge of what all of our days would be. Now, one more. I want you to flip over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. And this is one I definitely want you to write down if you've got a pencil or a pen to write this reference down, or if you want to turn to it and mark it in your Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I mean, do you grasp the magnitude of that? While we were still sinners, while we were still all screwed up, I mean, long before you ever believed that there was a God or cared what God thought, long before you ever made the decision to step inside a church or open up a Bible, long before you ever considered yourself a sinner or thought about someone other than yourself, before you even knew of Jesus or believed in him, before you ever prayed, before you ever made one good choice or one good decision in your life, God loved you before. God loved you before all of that. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, before the creation of the world, before time even existed. Beyond the farthest imaginable point in eternity past, God loved you. And as Romans says, God demonstrates his own love. And it's a love that marks the very nature of God. It's the very essence of who he is. And yet it's a love that unfortunately many of us aren't used to. For instance, maybe you grew up in a home where whatever you did, it just never seemed good enough. No matter how hard you tried, it was just never good enough. For maybe your mom or your dad or for someone else that you were so desperately trying to please. Maybe you came home and you got 3 hits in the game and the only question was, well, why didn't you get 4? Maybe you brought home your report card and you were so proud that you had gotten all A's and all that you heard was, why aren't they A pluses? Perhaps you tried really hard and worked really hard and you made it down to a size 6, but all you heard was criticism and sarcasm of why you never made it down to a size 4. Maybe you brought home your first paycheck and you were so excited. You were so proud that you had worked so hard. But the only question that you got was, why isn't your paycheck more? And you see, for some of you, that way of seeing yourself and that what you did can never be good enough, it has crept into the way that you see God, whether you realize it or not, and it's how, and it affects how you believe that God sees you. And what I want you to realize this morning is that you already have God's love. You have it. The fullest, most intense, most passionate, self-sacrificing, unconditional, no strings attached kind of love. You have it. So please get this. Do you realize that you could read your Bible every single day for hours on end, and God will not love you any more than he does right now? And for that matter, your Bible could sit on a shelf and it could collect dust for decades, and God still wouldn't love you any less. Understand, you could witness to everyone on your street. Everyone that you come in contact with, the first words out of your mouth could be, you could tell them about Jesus. That could be you, and still God wouldn't love you any more than he does right now. I mean, you could give all of your money away. You could never miss a Sunday. You could volunteer in the nursery both hours every week. And still God wouldn't love you any more than he does right now. But so many of us have been conditioned based on how we grew up or and what we saw and what we experienced that somehow that love is something that you can fall in and out of. It's just been drilled into us. It's been what we've been taught. And so we've wrongly attached that to God when the reality is that God's love for us never changes. Not changed since from the before the beginning of time. It's never changed. And just imagine if that reality actually took root in our lives. If we could just grasp that. I mean, would it not transform everything about the way we live our lives? That nothing we do is in this effort to impress God or to get on his good side or to win his approval or to make him love us more, but rather everything we do is simply in response to God's love for us. Look how one author puts it in the scriptures. This author, John, puts it in 1 John 4:10. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then he sums it up with a simple sentence in verse 19. He says, we love because he first loved us. You see, the intent is that the way that we live our lives, the choices that we make, anything good that we try to do should never be about trying to earn God's love because it's something that we already have. Rather, it should be in a response out of gratefulness for the fact that God has already loved us, where we live our lives in such a way that says, you know what, in light of the overwhelming, amazing love that God has for me, how can I not trust him? How can I not live my life in such a way that just wants to say thank you for all that he's done for me? I was listening to a message this past week by a pastor named Rob Bell, and it challenged me to consider something that I haven't given much attention to before. This idea that when we don't embrace this idea of God's love and we actually find ourselves living opposite of it, what that must be like from God's perspective. Could just imagine for a moment if you're God, giving your unconditional, undeserved, most intensely committed love, and then imagine some of those that you gave it to thinking, not even in a blatant way, just kind of subtly, you know, if I just do this or that, then I think I can get God to love me. You know, if I just do this, if I just try a little bit harder, I think I can get God to love me more. I mean, can you imagine how that would be seen by God? Can you imagine him wondering, pleading with us even, why are you working so hard for something that you already have? Book of Philippians, there's a follower, again, named Paul, follower of Jesus. And Paul at one time was one of the highest ranking Jewish officials that existed, and he comes to this point in his life and following Jesus where he finally gets this same idea. It finally clicks with him. And look what he writes in Philippians 3, starting with verse 4. says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul's saying, if anyone thinks that they have a more impressive religious resume than me, then check out this. And he goes and he walks through this huge list of accomplishments. And then he's like, okay, when it comes to legalistic righteousness, when it came to following all the rules and all the regulations, when it came to having all the scriptures memorized, when it came to stacking up the most brownie points that you could possibly stack up to with God, I was faultless. I did it all. I obeyed everything. But then look at what he writes in verse 7. But whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So Paul's saying all those things I was doing, trying to climb up some sort of spiritual ladder, trying to earn my way into God's kingdom. Paul writes, I've realized that they meant nothing. And then Paul takes it one step further. And he says, I consider them rubbish. Now, as we've said in here sometimes before, sometimes English translators like to tone it down in terms of what the literal meaning of certain words are. And so as in the case of rubbish, that's what happens. And so in order to get the full impact of what Paul is really saying, we have to understand what the word here is, that what it actually means, and it's been watered down to translate as something else. You see, a more accurate translation of the Greek word that Paul uses here, though slightly a more offensive word in this context, is the word dung. Or you can insert your own more colorful word if you'd like to in that spot. But that's the word there in the Greek of what it means. And so Paul says, all my attempts to earn more of God's love, all that I worked and worked and worked and worked so hard for, I consider it all dung. All of it. It doesn't mean anything compared to simply knowing Jesus and resting in God's love. You see, Paul came to realize, as God wants all of us to realize, that God is not impressed when we just try to put on what we think is the right show that God wants to see. But rather, throughout the scriptures, from beginning to end, God keeps insisting, you already have my love. You already have it. Just rest in it. You are, as John 3:16 says, you are loved. You're loved. So imagine how things would be different if we just simply lived that way. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're sick and tired of trying to earn everyone's love. Maybe you're beginning to realize how much that's conditioned you because of how maybe what you grew up to and you saw people falling in and out of love, and you just spent your whole life trying to please and trying to earn other people's love. And maybe now you're starting to realize that's translated into your view of God and how you see God. Maybe you're exhausted from trying to do all these religious deeds that really haven't been out of a response to God's love, out of a gratefulness to him. But when you really boil it down, when you strip all the layers away, what it's really been about, all your attempts at good deeds, all your religious acts have really been just trying to earn more points in God's eyes. Maybe there's something in your past, maybe something that you've done. Maybe there's this whole laundry list of stuff that you've done and it haunts you and you regret it. You're ashamed of it. And what's kept you at this distance with God is this thought that you just can't seem to shake of, you know, how could God ever love me knowing that I've done all this? How could God ever love someone like me? And that thought just keeps getting drilled down into your head. You know what? God could never love you, not after what you've done. He could never love you. And perhaps today is the day that you let the reality sink in that God loved you before there was time. God loved you before you were born. He loved you before you did whatever it is that haunts you so greatly. God loves you now. While you were still a sinner, God loved you. But maybe you're thinking, you know what? Well, wait a second. My beliefs don't all line up yet. I don't have all my beliefs in the right order. And there's some things that I really struggle to accept and to believe. And I know I'm not in yet. And so there's still no way. Listen, God loves you. He loves you right now, exactly at this moment. You are loved. It will never change. It never has changed. Nothing you could do, nothing you could say could ever make God love you more. And nothing you could do, nothing you could say could ever make God love you less. So over these next few moments, I'm just going to ask for Stephen to sing a song. And I just want to give you some space to let that truth, to let that reality sink in, to pay attention to the words of this song, just to listen, just to meditate on it. And let yourself be amazed and overwhelmed at God's love for us. Chapter 15, Jesus tells a story. And tells a parable to try to illustrate what God's love for us is like. So it tells the story of a man, wealthy landowner, who has two sons. And the youngest son comes to him and says, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now, and I want to leave." And again, understand that in the Jewish context, I mean, that was something that would have made the audience gasp when they heard that, because saying, "You know what, I want my inheritance now, here before you die," he hasn't died yet, "but I want it now," was the same as saying, "You know what, I just consider you dead. I consider you dead, and I just want to walk away, and I'm going to go and do my own thing." So the dad gives him the share of the inheritance, and the youngest son leaves. He goes off, and the scriptures say that he squanders all of it. He wastes it all away. And then not too long afterwards, he finds himself out in another city, looking around, looking for work, and he finds someone to hire him to basically feed pigs in a field. And he comes to this conclusion one day: "You know what? I am longing just to be able to eat the same food that the pigs would have. You know what? A slave in my father's house has it better than this. So maybe if I just go back to my dad, maybe he'll at least let me be a servant. Maybe he'll at least let me be a slave in his house." And so he gets up and he goes to his father's house. And the scriptures say, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father just cuts him off. He interrupts him and he says to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So we see this picture of a son coming from a distance and a father who, when he sees his son, runs to him. Now again, we miss a little bit of the cultural context here, because the idea of a wealthy, dignified Jewish man running was a disgraceful, shameful thing. Because what he would have to do is he'd have to pick up his garment. He would expose his legs, which was considered very shameful. And it was just something that they did not do. It was a situation where people around would have looked at him and said, "Why in the world is he making such a fool of himself? Does he not have any dignity to himself that he would run and make a fool of himself in that way?" But the father doesn't care. All he's driven by is this love for his son. Now just take a moment and picture it from the son's perspective. Because all of a sudden, if you're coming and you've been away and you've squandered all this money, and all of a sudden you look in the distance and you see your dad running towards you, you could take that out of a couple ways. One of those might be a lot of fear starts to creep up in you. You know, "Oh no, I'm really going to get it. Here comes dad running after me. He's out to punish me." But it's not till he gets close, perhaps, that he sees the smile. He sees the joy in his eyes. And his dad throws his arms around him and embraces him. He says, "My son is home. He's home." Maybe for some of you, you've kept God at a distance for a long time, because your view of God is that God is somehow out to punish you. That if God is pursuing you, he's just chasing you down to kind of judge you, to strike you down with lightning, to do whatever it is that you think God is going to do. And maybe today is the first time you need to just say, "I need to let God get close. I need to just let myself draw close to God, as scary as that may be. And I need to remove these obstacles that I keep putting between myself and God to kind of safeguard myself." And you need to allow yourself to see that what is on the face of God is joy, is love. That God wants to embrace you and just let you feel and experience his love. A love that has never changed from before time till now. So all I want to do is I want to invite you all to stand up with me. in this song that Stephen just sang through. I want us just together as a community, I just want us to sing this song so as we prepare to leave today, that we can just let this idea resonate in our hearts that we are so overwhelmed and amazed at God's love. And so as we do that, as we let that truth in, sink in, let's sing this all together.
As always, Jonathan, myself, some of the other pastors will be up front. If there's anything that you'd like prayer for, if you've never experienced this love that Jonathan's talked about, but you feel God tugging, we would love to pray with you. We'll be down front. Otherwise, have a great week.